let's grab our Bibles and head on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you guys been liking the study so far? Yeah, 2 Corinthians is a good book, and we're just getting started in it. So there's a lot to unpack, and we're going to start in chapter 5 this morning. Let's pray. So Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, that it's eternal. Lord, we pray that it works in our hearts, Lord, and that it produces fruit that glorifies you, that changes our lives. Lord, that we can be a light into this place for your glory, that men would praise you, Lord, that they turn their hearts to you. And so we just ask that you clear our minds, forgive us of our sins, Lord. Just give us that ability to hear what your scripture would be speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, some basics with it that we need to not forget is who the author is, and that is Paul, who was persecutor, went into pastor of the church. He persecuted the church, you guys know, and he had kind of a crazy life the first 30 or so years of his life. You know, Paul lived for Paul. He did his own thing. Yes, he was zealous for the Lord and the law, but you know, Paul did things Paul's way. And, you know, after he met Christ, things were different. And he started reflecting more of Jesus in the second half of his life and less like himself. And I was thinking about that's kind of like us. You know, a lot of us didn't come to Christ until later in life. And it's always encouraging to me that to remember, you know, it's not how we start, but how we finish. And that's really what matters. Are we growing in the Lord? Are we better today than we were, you know, a week ago or 5 years ago or 15 years ago or, oh God, 20 years ago? And I can definitely tell you, yes, you know, that God has done a good work. And he's still working. He's always working. He's always moving. And so Paul, on the second half of his life, really committed to Jesus. And, you know, it's always such a blessing to see kids get sold out for the Lord early, teenagers. And, you know, I was just thinking about Sydney and Philip. They sent me a text yesterday of, you know, they had baby Wesley. And they were playing my favorite worship song, which is Power in the Blood. We're going to sing it for communion. That's like my favorite. Out of all the songs, that's my favorite in the whole world. And it's always been my favorite, the Power in the Blood. And she sent me a text, and Lil Wesley, I could see him in the back seat, and they're just blaring that worship song, there's Power in the Blood. And man, you know, I said they were doing good. I just said, hey, you guys are doing good. But when I saw that, man, my heart was like, I was like weeping. I'm like, man, Lord, how good is this to see children having kids, babies having babies, and worshiping, you know, rising them up as worshipers. That boy Wesley in the back seat praising the Lord. And how precious that is. And then they sent me a text with him wearing a beanie, and they called it Prison Wesley because he looked like he's in prison. But I just thought, man, that is so cool to be able to, you know, start out young and start out right. But Paul didn't start out that way. He started out rough and he ended right. And so if that's you, that's good. You know, you're on track. You're going in the right direction. And one of the things that Paul did was that he planted churches, and he planted a church when he was in this place called Corinth for 18 months. A year and a half, he's in Corinth. He plants a church, and then he leaves. And we read about that in Acts. That's why we study the Bible. You guys remember when he planted the church in Corinth. So when Paul planted the church, he left, and someone had sent word to him that things were not going good. We've already talked about that they were getting drunk in church, at the communion table, committing adultery, suing each other. There was all this craziness in the church. They send this out to Paul, and they're like, man, the church is falling apart. Like, you leave, and how many of you guys have ever been in a management position before? And it's like, you set it up for you're going on vacation. You're like, this is how it's going to be, right? And then you go on vacation, and then everything falls apart. Right? They can't make a decision. They can't do things on their own. You're getting texts. Your phone's blowing up. And so Paul's getting his phone blown up that the church in Corinth is falling apart, and they tell him all the things that are happening. So he writes 1 Corinthians. And he in 1 Corinthians, he deals with the disobedience going on in the church, and he's correcting them. He's like, man, you guys are going nuts. It shouldn't be this way. You know, kick the guy out who's having an affair and make these changes. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, when they got 1 Corinthians and they read that out loud in front of the church, and Vicky said, how awkward would that be if you've got the church in front, you get a letter from Paul, and you're the guy sleeping with your mother-in-law, and you get up and you read that in front of the whole church. I hear you got a guy hooking up with his mother-in-law. Kick him out. And the guy who's sleeping with him is like right there. And he's like, oh my God, right? And he's like, I got to go. I got to go wash my hair. And so this picture that Paul sends him is like, take care of business. Well, when they got that letter, they ended up questioning who Paul was to make those decisions. Who are you to tell me what to do? You stay out of my bedroom. You stay out of my life. You're not even a real apostle. You look like Danny DeVito. There's no power. You say one thing, you do another. You're ripping people off. And so what's Paul do? He's like, man, I gotta send him another letter. And what's he do? He writes 2 Corinthians dealing with having to defend himself to the church that he started and he loved. Now, not everybody hates Paul in this church. They're split. Some do, some don't. And it's a mess. And so he's trying to defend himself. So from chapters 1 through 5, he's been kind of defending his ministry as an apostle by God, called by God, by Jesus Christ himself. I didn't put myself here. I didn't say this is what I wanted to be at career day in high school. This is all Jesus. And so he's defended himself most of the time. So now in chapter 5, after he's been defending himself and correcting them, now he brings up this issue about wanting to teach them something that they were really having a problem with, and it was life after death. It was dealing with eternity and the fear that was in a lot of the church about dying, what would happen. Because, you know, there's a lot of different misinformation, and they didn't have fact checkers back then except for Paul. And so he's like, listen, this is the deal. I'm going to set it straight, and this is what's going to happen to you when you're not here. And so he goes into this section about the body and about eternity. And in chapter 5, verse 1, he starts out and he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality would be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the spirit of a guarantee. And so it's interesting. Paul compares our body as a tent and something kind of disposable that you would. How many of you guys know what a tent is? And it's the thing that you do. You go camping. Some of you guys go. It's not. A tent is not like a big RV with 4 to 6 wheels. You know that, right? It doesn't have a stainless steel kitchenette. It doesn't have a fireplace, Scott Warfield. It doesn't have a couch. It doesn't have a surround sound. It doesn't have a TV out at the grill, Scott. That's not camping. That's called glamping, right? That's not, there's a difference between a tent and you're not roughing it. Okay, let's not play no games. You're not roughing it out there. In fact, that RV, do you still got that? Yeah, that thing's nicer in everybody's house here. That thing is nice. And, that's not the tent. And, you know, some people, they take them out camping. How many of you guys like to camp? I'm talking about camping, tent style. Nobody? Hey, you're my, oh, Ashley, you're not of us. So everybody else, we hate it, right? And the reason why is because it's cold, the ground is hard, there's bugs out there. Vicky and I really don't want to pay to live like a homeless person. Plus, we have a great fondness for toilets. I don't know. It's just crazy. We got to have nice stuff there. And I don't want to pay to go out there and stink like the campfire and sleep on rocks. Nobody, I don't know, Ashley, you're into it, but nobody else here is. And it's just horrible. And what Paul's saying is he's comparing this flesh, our bodies, to these disposable tents that just get broke down. But what he's saying is that God's going to fashion for us a whole new body. And it's going to be set up not in another campground, but eternal in the kingdom of God. And what he says about us is that when this tent is laid aside, disposable. And you guys remember what Paul did for a living? What was it? Yeah, he was a tent maker. And so he's like, man, our bodies are a lot like that. You know, they only last so long and then they start breaking down. But he's like, we're going to have a building from God, a house made without hands for all eternity in the heavenly place that's waiting for us. And what did he say? Made without hands. That blows my mind. God is fashioning for you now a whole new you, and he's not even using his hands to do it. That kind of reminded me of Genesis when he created the earth and the universe. How big and how amazing is it? And how did he do it? Did he grab a pick and shovel and put a bandana on his forehead and get after it? He called it into existence. He called that which didn't exist into existence with his mouth. And he's doing the same thing for your next body. And I started wondering, well, what has Jesus been doing all this time since he's been gone? Well, I'm glad you asked. You guys ask great questions. John chapter 14, Jesus, the context of it is, it's known as the upper room discourse. And this is where the Lord's getting ready to be crucified. And the disciples are kind of getting the memo. It's slowly sinking in what's going to happen to Jesus. And they're troubled about it. They're troubled about him. They're troubled about them. What's going to happen to them? What about their life? What happens if we die? And so Jesus knows their trouble and their fear and their anxiety. And so he writes to him in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it was not so, I would have told you." Man, how cool is that of Jesus? That the one who's about ready to get beaten, crucified, is the one doing the comforting. And he's with them, encouraging and strengthening, and he's comforting them, and he gives them a commandment, not a suggestion. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then it's one thing when Jesus tells you what to do, but it's another thing when he tells you how to do it, right? Because we want the how to the what. And he says, believe in God. So when you're like, Jason, I've got anxiety and I freak out really easy and I don't know what to do. And sometimes I get these thoughts and I get burdened with them and I don't know what to do. And the Lord says, believe in me. Trust me. Step out on faith on me. Test me. Try me. Read my word. Get it in your heart. Know it in your mind and believe it. Step out on it. That's the cure. That's the key to every trouble, to unlocking every troubled heart. It's the key of belief. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Is it that simple? Yeah. Is it that hard? Yes. But you know what? The Lord says, make it happen. Trust him. You're here today and think about all the things God's already got you through already. We can trust the Lord. He's good. He says, believe in God, believe in me. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. I love Thomas. This guy, everybody else would be like, yeah, team Jesus, we know where you're going. Yeah. But they don't. They don't. Everybody around him is like, man, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then Thomas is like, well, you know, actually, I don't. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not getting what you're throwing down. So Thomas is like, you know, Lord, I don't know where you're going or how I can get there.
how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, and when he's talking about preparing a place for us in this new body, do you know it's a specific place to you that Jesus is preparing for you? Specific. And I say it like this because, you know, our houses are different. My house don't look like your house. I guarantee it doesn't. And I guarantee on August 1st, my house didn't look like your house, because on August 1st at the Santoni household, it's the beginning of fall. So if you look at our house, there's Halloween lights in there. There's scarecrows in there. The fireplace is going. Vicky's got that wax that smells like banana bread and pumpkin spice going in there. August 1st, you guys are out there laying in the backyard, and we're inside ready for Halloween. It's just totally transformed August 1st. And you come over and you say, Jason, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to just enjoy summer? No. And by the way, it's my house. So if you come over and you don't like it, well, guess what? You can just ride back out the way you came in. There it is. Because it's specific to me. You go into my bathroom, and I've got posters of E.T., Almost Heroes, Back to the Future. It looks like an old movie place in there, my bathroom. That's where I do my shave, and that's the man time. I love my bathroom. It is tailored to me. It's got all my stuff, all my man stuff, everything in there. And Vicky's like, can I clean this pig hole? I said, no, don't touch it, because she's going to go in there, and next thing I know, everything's going to be in the trash, right? And it's specific to me. And when the Lord says that, he says, I'm going away, and I'm specifically making a place for you. It means for you. What do you love? What are you into? What makes you feel good? What do you look forward to? All of this stuff is going to be perfected in your place with the Lord. And it's specific to you and not to me. And the reason why is because if we all had to live together, if you had to live with me, we'd fight. I know you love, thank you that you come to church and we get along. But you know, what's it say? It's like after 3 days, it's like fish. It begins to stink and you're getting all rowdy. And we would like, if we're living together, we're going to end up fighting. And so the Lord's like, listen, I'm going to make a place for you. It's just your little manhole. And so he's going away, preparing a place. 2,000 years, God's been preparing this place for us. It took him how long to create the world? 6 days. And now he's here, and it says that he has been working on this place. He's still working on this place for us. But what makes heaven heaven? That's right, Jesus. And you guys know Jesus is the answer, right? Anytime I ask you a question, what's the answer? Just say Jesus. He's the answer. Heaven is heaven because of Jesus. And we're going to, and Paul's like, listen, that's our destiny. We're on our way there. And this tent's going to break down. So now that's what Paul says about eternity. And we get what he's saying when he says in verse 4, he says, for we who are in this tent groan. And the reason why we groan is because we're breaking down and we're looking forward to that heavenly body in an eternal place that doesn't break down, that doesn't get sick, that doesn't get fat, that doesn't get diabetes, that just, you know what I'm saying? It's like perfect. And we're in this body and we're breaking down. You know you're breaking down, right? I mean, that's why you guys bought that juicer. I guarantee you guys got a juicer at home that you never use. You saw a guy on TV who was 180 years old. He looked 25. And he sold you a juicer, you used it once, had to clean it, and then you're like, I would rather die. And then you put it away, right? How many of you guys got a juicer? You didn't get one yet, Ashley? I thought for sure, Tammy, you would have bought a juicer. Nobody's bought a juicer in here? Okay, Connie, all right, thank you. Yeah, we got one. I think, did we throw it out? Oh, it was me. So when I bought it, Vicky's like, this is going to end up in the trash. And I'm like, no, it's not. I'm going to drink kale. And that lasted, like I said, I had to clean it. And I'm like, you know what? I'll just die. You clean those things and it's over. And so now we get what he's saying about it. And yeah, no more Advil. Thank God for that. So you know what that means when he's saying that we're groaning, we're getting this body fashioned for us. we're not going to be like bodies, like souls without a body. You know, the Greeks, when one of the things that was going on here, what Paul was dealing with, is that the Greeks had this teaching that the body was a prison for the soul. And that when you died, it freed the soul out of that prison, right? So there's a lot of things that happen in our flesh that are tough, that are hard. But once we died, that spirit was free and it was like out of the body. But you know what? And just kind of roaming around like Casper. Did you guys see Casper, the friendly ghost? Just spirits with unfinished business is in the movie. And they're, you know, I felt bad for Casper. He seems cool enough, but nobody wants to hang out with him. And he's just kind of floating around. And this idea that when we die, we're just going to kind of be roaming around is crazy. And Paul refutes that. In fact, what he's saying here is that's not the way it's going, that God's going to fashion for us a new habitation for our bodies. And we're going to have bodies like Jesus. This is the crazy part, you guys. We're going to be like Jesus was when he resurrected. Do you remember what Jesus was like when he resurrected? He hung out with people. He ate with them. He went through walls. That was my favorite part, when he went through the walls and the disciples are hanging out in this room. And he goes right through a wall and they see him and freak out. And he's like, hey, just chill out. It's me, Jesus. And I'm thinking, man, I would have freaked out too. Like, we just saw you dead. And now you're walking through a wall, and there you are. And he ate. You remember the disciples on the way from Emmaus? And he hung out with them, and they saw the wounds in his hand. So this is going to be, it's going to be a body fashion that God's been working on for so long. And to us, it's so long. It's probably nothing to him. But he's like, listen, we're going to be transformed. In verse 6, he says, so we're always confident. There's no questioning in Paul's mind. And I love that about Paul, because I love to talk to confident people. I don't know what it is about their confidence that rubs off on me. When I'm talking to somebody confident and they know what they know and they know it, there's power there. And if you were to talk to Paul about life after death and what's going to happen to you, he would look into you in your face with so much confidence. I know this. And he says, so we are confident, always confident, knowing that while we are here in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And that's what Jesus demonstrated to us with the thief on the cross. Do you remember the thief on the cross? He didn't get baptized. He didn't take communion. What did he do? He put his faith in Jesus. And that's so important to remember when you're talking to people and they're like, you got to get baptized or you're not going to heaven. You got to take communion or you're not going to heaven. This guy didn't do anything. He was like a murderer or a thief. And he confessed and he repented of his sins. And he says, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. He didn't say today you're going to be with me in purgatory. He didn't say today you're going to be with me in soul sleep. He didn't say, you know, today's the day that you're just going to kind of wander around all eternity. He's like, today you're with me in paradise. In other words, what Jesus was saying is your last breath here is going to be the first one in heaven. It's that fast. Boom. And, you know, I can only imagine what that thief was thinking. Man, what assurance, what joy must have entered his heart as he's hanging on the cross next to Jesus. And he's like, before you know it, we're going to be in a different place together, you and me. You know, we've lost people we love, and, you know, sometimes we wonder, like, where are they? What's going on? How did it go? But the Lord tells us their last breath here was their first one in the presence of God. And that's so important. And that's so comforting, because the bigger picture is we are now running our race with a cloud of witnesses that are watching.
And I'm always reminded about that time when Jesus took communion and he was going to drink of the cup at communion, but he set it aside and he said, I'm not going to drink of this until we're together in the presence of the Father. He's waiting for us all to be together to hit that last glass of wine. And it's so cool to just think about how awesome God is in that and how everything works out and how they're waiting and they watch us. They see things differently now, but they see it. And there's a cloud of witnesses. And so Paul, he answers the question, so now what's the goal? So what do we do now that we're here? So we are in the body and we are absent of the presence of the Lord in that sense. So what's the goal and what do we do? In verse 9, Paul says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your conscience. So one way to look at it is what we're doing here today has eternal consequences forever. And what Paul's saying is our aim and our target and our goal should be, because of what God has done for us, should be to be pleasing to him. That should be your goal. I don't know if it's to lose weight this year. I don't know if it's to get in shape. We have all these different targets. But it's important to have a target, because if you don't have a target, how are you going to live? If you don't know where you're going, if you don't know, hey, I'm going to be a stay-at-home mom, I'm going to take care of my babies, I'm going to raise them up in the Lord, I'm going to be a good wife. I mean, what are you doing? If you don't have a goal of in your career or whatever, what do? You're just going to kind of bounce around and hit nothing because you've got no target in life. And Paul said the target we need to have, that we have to hit, is to be pleasing to the Lord. That's the most important target. Is that we please the Lord. There's a old pastor named McLaren that said this: you report to headquarters and don't worry about what people think of you. Your business is to please Jesus. And the less you worry about pleasing others, the more success you're going to have in pleasing the Lord. Amen. And Paul's like, that's what we want. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. And what's the reason? Because we're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to tell you guys, this is something that we're going to close here. But you need to understand something, because this one is important about what you're going to be in for, what I'm going to be in for. We've got a court date. And you're like, but Jason, didn't Jesus pay the fine? He did, but here's the deal. When the Bible talks of the judgment seat of Christ, what that's talking about is that there is a judgment for what we did with our salvation. When he says the judgment seat of Christ here, he's using this word bema seat. And the Greeks would use this word for the Olympics. So if there was wrestlers out there and they were doing jiu-jitsu or whatever, and they would win a wreath, but there would be a judge, right? And if they competed fairly, they weren't shooting up on juice, steroids and all that. If they competed fairly, then they won a prize. But it was what they were doing. It wasn't a life or death situation. It was a pleasing thing. It was like a winning thing. This is, I'm winning. And when we are going to be judged before Christ, it's going to be the things that we did for the Lord after our salvation. It is not the great white throne of God. Two differences: the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne of God. You don't want to be in front of that one. That's the one that there's going to be a separation between the lambs, the sheep, and the goat. And that judgment seat there of the great, that's going to be the judgment for unbelievers. And so, you know, we want to, as we're closing this out, I think it's important that we remember when we're serving the Lord, we want to really make sure that we're focused on the motive of serving the Lord. Why are we serving Jesus? And because the temptation is to hear this. We're going to be judged on our works. So the temptation is to think, man, I better get busy. But the reality is, if you have ever read the book of Jeremiah, you can work, 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 and have zero results. In fact, it went negative zero because he got beat up and all kinds of stuff. And you could say, but man, you know, I want to have good works before the Lord. Sometimes a good work is just having the right motive, even if it doesn't produce the right result. And that's so important because you could talk to somebody trying to lead them to the Lord on the work side, or you're trying to pray with somebody or whatever, and there's no fruit. You don't see no change in the person's life that you're trying to be a witness to or get engaged with or help. And they just keep doing the same old garbage they do every day, day in, day out. And you're like, man, I'm just not making a difference. It's like, you know, another Sunday and there's like, you know, 20 people in church or whatever. But the results don't match the motive. And that's what's important. You know, when people are, maybe they want to do worship. And they're just like, I want to do this because I get recognition. Oh, but it's for the Lord, right? And how many times do people do things for the Lord, but it's really for themselves? You see it on Facebook. And by the way, I can't stand to see people praying on Facebook. I don't want to say I hate it, but it's pretty bad. I don't like seeing it. I don't like seeing you pray with a selfie stick. It's gross. And when you see churches posting this up online, it makes me want to throw up in my mouth a little bit. Because that's your reward. Good for you. Good for you. You prayed for somebody. You helped the guy out on the street. But you made sure you got the shot and filtered it just right on Insta. Good for you. And we don't want to be like that. Whatever we do, that we want the motives to be right with the Lord, that we're doing it with the right motive. Even if you've got a messed up result, it doesn't matter. So worship team, come on up. We're going to close out in prayer this morning. And I really want to, like, this was challenging to me because I was thinking about motives and why I do what I do. And is there a, because we want to be validated. We want people to say good job. We want people to say, hey man, you're doing great, or just keep going, or, you know, to get that positive affirmation. Everybody loves that. It feels good. And by the way, you should give it. Give it to people. If they do good around you, let them know it. People need to be encouraged. Did you know that? How many times does somebody come up to you and just say, you know what? I'm really proud of your struggle. I'm proud of what you've gone through. I'm proud of what you're doing. Look at your life now. Look at your kids. You know, look at what you're doing. And I find it so sad that it's so, man, your kids, if your kids got a job or they're trying or something, I mean, even if they're in the house of God, man, love those kids and encourage them and say, man, you know, I'm so proud of you because that wasn't me at your age. Find something. But the thing of it is we're not living for affirmation, positive affirmation from people. We need to be living it for the Lord. And so this week, just remember that. What did Jesus say? Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Or maybe it was, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I don't know. I got to clarify that because someone's going to text me and they're like, hey, you got the left and the right hand mixed up. But the point of it is listen, what we do before the Lord and the Lord alone, because we love them. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion. Randy, would you come and help us with communion? And Connie, would you mind? Randy, you can come over here. Help us pass out communion. Thank you, guys. And would you shut that back door for me, please? Somebody back there. We're just going to close in communion. And so, you know, I just want to give the Lord praise this morning for the sacrifice he made for us and laying his life down so selfishly, not that he got recognition for it, not that he'd get a lot of likes on Facebook because of it, but because he loves you. He loves your family. He loves your children. He loves your parents. And he died for them. Man, how cool is that, you guys? Jesus died for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The whole world. Man, that is such the good news. That's such the gospel. You just got to accept it. And so as we take communion this morning, let's just take a minute and think on the selflessness of Christ on the cross to bring us into an eternal heavenly kingdom and a newly fashioned, upgraded model, all because of his sacrifice. Because if we had to spend eternity in this body, we wouldn't make it but 100 years. And the Lord's like, I love you too much for that. We're going to be together forever. But you're going to need an upgrade. So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you first loved us. Not that we first loved you, Lord, but that you first loved us and gave your life for us. And there's so much power in that blood of yours, Lord. So much power in that blood to redeem us from death and decay in the grave, Lord, to clothe us in righteousness, holiness, fashioning together in the heavens without hands. You're calling things together on every person's heart here today. Every person's got a specific fashioning by you. By you just calling it into place. Oh, how wonderful it must be. So, Lord, we understand we do groan in these bodies, but with an eternal hope ahead of us because of all of the work, the finished work of Christ on the cross. We thank you for that today, Lord. We celebrate that today as we take communion. In Jesus' name, amen.